The title of the message this morning is God's High Calling for Women. And again, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, and also 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It's important that we understand that the Bible gives the highest standards there is and positions for women. Godly mothers set the example in their families, upholding morality and godliness in our society. I do not think American society, because we have gone so far down the road toward immorality and denying God, I'm a little bit pessimistic. I don't really see this country turning around. In fact, everything I see around us in the news and so forth is against God and against morality, against truth, and against upholding the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. And that includes the principles by which God implemented when He made man and woman. And it was God who instituted the family, a man and a woman joined together by vows and commitments to each other, that they might constitute a family, and that family would be the foundations of our society in raising our children in nurture and admonition and knowledge of Almighty God. Today, that is not accepted very widely within our society. And of course, I'm not going to go into the details of all that. You know as well as I do that marriage has come under attack and marriage has lost the war. And within the next 2 to 3 years, it'll be the law of the land that traditional marriage as presented in the Bible, and which has been upheld now for centuries, will be passé. God has given women a high calling. And it begins with the woman seeing herself as a child of God and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the creation of God, and then seeing herself as a sinner and repenting of her sin and accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. This reconciles her to her Savior, her Creator and her Maker. It prepares her to be able to live the life that God has for us. God has a life and a plan for every woman. And that begins whenever the woman realizes who her Creator is and who she is in this world. And she receives Christ as her Savior and then begins to seek to live the godly life that God has for her. The modern feminist movement and the progressive movements, which are different yet have the same goals, have brought into sharp focus the role of Christian women in our churches and homes. Sadly, it's happening in our society, and churches, many of them, are being influenced by the worldliness around us and humanism. And so the role of women, even within churches, which supposedly uphold God's word and the truth, has been eroded. And that's shame, a real shame. Many justify their changes in the positions that churches have held as far as God's teachings, as far as women are concerned, saying, well, the Bible discriminates against women. And that they state that Paul's writings reflect his bias or anti-female bias. Many just state the Bible is outdated, it's old-fashioned, it's not in line with modern thought, and it was only a cultural restriction within Paul's day. So the result has been that they have taken the liberty to reinterpret and to apply modern humanistic thinking to what the Bible actually says. And so they've actually ignored the Bible and what it literally states, and they ignored the basics of the foundation of the truth of what the Bible says, because the Bible is God's word. It is God's infallible, inspired word, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and he be perfect in that. So God's word hasn't changed. God has not changed his mind concerning the family. And he will not change because God is immutable. That means he does not change. And if this world was to last for another 1,000 years, God's principles would be just as applicable 1,000 years from now as they are today. And I uphold the fact that this church holds to the biblical principles as concerning marriage, and especially God's relationship with two women. So they attempts in our society is to remove God from every aspect of our society, to do away with moral and biblical principles and the things that have made this nation great. Andy is speaking to us from the book of Philippians, teaching that class on Wednesday night. Made the statement, I've read the same articles myself, and there is now an assault by the progressive liberals in which they are saying that because that children are raised in a traditional Christian home or a traditional home of a man and a woman, and having the father take care of the children and the mother teaching the children, that in that setting it actually presents an inequality within our society. That means that because there are children and that do not have that sound foundation in the family, that they are then slighted, and so being slighted, they are not equal with those who are raised in traditional families, and so they want to do away with the family so that everybody can be equal. In other words, if you want everybody to eat out in the hog pen, that's a good Southern North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina statement. They want everybody to wallow with the pigs. True Christians and churches should affirm the biblical roles of both men and women in their churches, and not ignore them or attempt to make them fit current trends within our society and even within the humanistic thinking. No scripture is more direct and more comprehensive in addressing the role of women than this scripture that we're about to read, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. In like manner also, but let me read verse 8 because it sets the context. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but that be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Do you understand that it is qualified here, her being saved in childbearing, and also the Lord adds that she continue in faith and charity and holiness of sobriety. By the way, the childbearing aspect of this has been mostly and greatly misunderstood. This is a messianic reference in childbearing, that it would be through Mary, the woman, who would be the mother of the Lord's body and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. That's what it means, and nothing more, nothing less. And so these scriptures tell us a great deal and inform us. The situation at Ephesus was that Timothy was a young pastor, and he was writing. Paul was writing to him shortly after he had been imprisoned in Rome. The things in Ephesus were not as they should be. And although Paul had spent 3 years teaching there previous to this, Paul warned them about error and false teachers that would come in to their church from within the church and also from without the church. He stated that for 3 years he had declared the truth and the entire word of God to them. What Paul feared most would happen to the Ephesus church, it did happen. The assault of the Satan was upon that church, and false doctrine and false teachers were moving, and there was influencing that church to turn from a biblical position. The Ephesians had fallen into doctrinal error and ungodly patterns of life. In fact, the leadership at Ephesus had become corrupt and needed to be replaced. Two of the corrupt leaders, Hyrenius and also Alexander, Paul not only personally rebuked, but he said, "I deliver them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, if a pastor today did that, he would be such a terrible thing, wouldn't it? That a pastor who pastored a congregation and loved his people enough that he would pray to God to turn those who were turning the church away from God, that he would turn them over to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. That means they would be assaulted and so forth by Satan. Paul had left Ephesus, and now he was instructing young Timothy to try to straighten the problem out. And some of the problems we have today are very similar to the ones they had in their church. And so it's not something new. It's something that has been around. By the way, the devil never changes his tactics. He's always the same. He may dress it up a little different, take a little different twist upon it, but it's always basically the same thing. And he would use every means possible to bring confusion and destruction within a local church and to turn people away from the Lord. There's a great need today for us to address marriage and in the home and in our churches. However, I'd like to right now focus our attention on Satan's attack on women and upon their godly high calling from the Lord. The only way that we're going to counter the devil's work in the mother's life, in the woman's life, in the life of this church, in the life of the family, is that people turn to God and begin to serve and worship Him. Women who love the Lord are to contend for the faith the same as the men are. They are to follow the principles of God's Word, and that which will stop Satan in his tracks. I've seen that happen so many times, that Satan comes in, a false teacher comes in, and the truth is presented, and almost immediately the problem goes away. The people leave generally that are trying to mislead the church and so forth, because the truth, they cannot overcome the truth. When you uphold this Bible as God's Word, and you uphold the truth, it is God who is working for you. And it is God who is actually the one who's fighting the battle. And we can't fight the battles on our own. And you as women and mothers, you cannot do it on your own. And God is not telling you that you have to. It does not say, well, you have to be this special person and do all these things in your own self and have all the fortitude and all to do that. You need to live by faith. And that means trust the Lord and live daily, day by day, living by the Word of God. If you do that, the future will take care of itself. And Satan's fiery darts that are fired at you and your family will be quenched. And so, although this has caused great confusion in many, many churches, there are churches, biblical churches, such as Calvary Baptist Church of Tremont in Utah, that this is not really a problem in the sense that we're not having those kind of things right now. I expect that they will have. We've had them in the past. And when they come and they raise their ugly old head, I'm going to recognize them for what they are, and we'll deal with it. And we'll deal with it in a godly and caring and loving way. And God will take care of the matter, because we let God fight our battles for us. So one problem in Ephesus was the role of women. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 15, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we look at verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now there are principles here that not only deal with the widows, because these were women who were Christian women. These were women who believed God and had followed God. And so it is revealing the principles that made them the godly women that they were. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and recite with their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, desolate, trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayer, day and night. That instruction is to widows, is to every woman there is. That is to be the lifestyle of a woman, that she be constantly in prayer with the Lord. As the Bible tells us, we are to pray without ceasing. And so he says, and these things give charge that they be blameless. And he goes on to talk about providing, that the family should provide for their mothers and the widows. If they have widows that lost their husbands, the rest of the family is obligated by God to take care of them. Let not a woman be taken into the number under 80 years old. and the wife of one man. And notice it says in verse 10, well reported of good works, if she have brought up her children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, that is a wonderful description of a godly woman, isn't it? That she is attending to the needs of those within her church. She's serving the Lord in what we might consider a menial way. She's not elevated to some high position and so forth. She's not. That is not what this is talking about. This means that she just serves in the ordinary, the things that goes on within the church. And by the way, that just simply means cleaning. It means tending to simple needs and so forth that all churches and so forth have. That she, and also that she honored the apostles and the pastors that were there. And he instructs the younger widows also. He said, refuse them. In other words, don't take them into the support of the church, for they wax wanton against Christ. And then, so he goes on in this to explain these things. This widow was known for her good works, that she had raised her children well. She was charitable in helping those outside the family who needed help. And she was a humble woman. As she was opposed to living in pride, she showed her humility by doing the menial task of washing the saints' feet. She showed her love of God by showing love to others that were afflicted. That means those with various types of troubles and sicknesses and so forth. She tried to relieve their suffering. She diligently went about doing every good kind of work that she could to show her devotion to the Lord. In other words, she did it as unto the Lord. And when men or women understand that all they do in through charitable work and these kind of tasks are doing it for the Lord, these attributes typify the lifestyle of a godly woman who was a blessing to all who knew her and was a blessing and testimony to her church. No, we'll forget, I can't help but mention my mother. At my mother's funeral, people that knew her, she was raised at Pine Tops Baptist Church in Pine Tops, North Carolina. She taught Sunday school there in the young girls' classes for many, many years. She was GA leader. She was she worked in that church diligently for, I don't know, probably 40 years or so. She worked until her health got to the place she could not anymore. And at her funeral, people came to me over and over again and telling me, Cooper, you should be so proud of your mother. She was a godly woman. And they didn't say she was they weren't praising her in the sense of her being such a good person. She said they were telling us in the fact that she honored the Lord. So the focus of her life and the way she did things focused on her love for the Lord. And it was a wonderful thing and uplifting to me. I spoke at her funeral, and one of the things that I told the people there, that although many people had said so many wonderful things about my mother, I told them one thing that they needed to understand. My mother was not in heaven because she was a good woman. My mother was not in heaven because she did good works. My mother was not in heaven because she was baptized or joined that Baptist church there in that little bitty small town. She was in heaven because she repented of her sins, believed and put her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And because of that, it influenced her life. And that's why people recognized Christ in her and that she was a godly woman. back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we look at verse 8, and let me just explain this. I won't elaborate too much on this, but it says, I will therefore that all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. By the way, that has been so perverted. That verse simply means lifting up holy hands. Hands, that means hands that are pure, hands that have not been deceitful, that are not lying hands, and that have not done evil to others. It does not mean waving your hands all up in the air like these modern churches are doing today. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that. It has lifting up holy hands, hands that are pure because they come from a godly heart, and that person's life reflects the things of living for the Lord. What a contrast it is between the Pentecostals and the Charismatics who interpret meaning that you please God when you raise your hands up in the air. It's ridiculous for people to misinterpret the word like that. And it's so detrimental to them spiritually because they think they're doing something when God is not telling them to wave your hands in the air and to have some emotional experience. What he's telling them is to live a godly life. Lift up pure hands that are without reproach before God. That have had their sins confessed before God and are living a godly life. In general appearance, we need to understand also, it says in like manner. In other words, what he's saying, what precedes this, he's now directing them toward the conduct of Christian women. It means that women should address modestly. Now, let me just say this. It does not address here the type of clothing in the sense that all women in that day and age wore the same kind of clothes. They wore robes. But there were ways to wear robes that were immodest. And there were women who changed the way they changed their robes and so forth to be immodest. And so that's what he's addressing. And he's actually associating them with prostitution is actually what it is. He said when you appeal. And so what it was, that there were women who were appealing in a sex way toward men by the way they dressed and so forth, and it was going on within the local church. Now, again, this church has had some of that in the past and has dealt with it, and God took care of it. And I thank God for it. And by the way, if you do that, I believe sometimes if we would just sit down and go over the history of this church and the things that have gone on within this church, we can see God's hand working all the time. I hope all of you see that. I certainly see it. It means to adorn themselves, he says. It does not mean that you can't fix your hair. You know, what woman would want to come to hair and not fix her hair up and come to church and look all raggedly and all this kind of stuff? A woman should dress nice and should look nice. That presents a godly appearance and so forth. And it means to arrange or to put in order. That word adorn means to. And it also means to be modest in it. Not overly doing so. Not trying to focus attention on oneself. It does not mean to be plain either. You know, you have these churches and so forth that walk around. They dress in plain clothes and so forth. And they don't wear any kind of makeup or anything like that. And they look placid. And they do not present what it ought to be presented as living a Christian life. Do you understand? God does not want the Christian to walk around with his face all round, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm under persecution, I'm having all these problems and everything. And look how godly I am, you know. Let me tell you something, folks. Being plain and walking around with a bad look on your face and not smiling and everything, that doesn't present the picture of a Christian. A Christian ought to be happy in his life, and it ought to be seen outwardly. And if it's not in one's heart, then it's going to be hard to put it outside and for folks to see it. But we as Christians need to show it, and we need to present that example to people around us. And I'll say this, and probably get into trouble with a lot of good fundamental independent Baptists, but it does not mean that a woman can't wear pants either. It does not mean that you're to wear men's pants and you wear to wear tight pants or revealing pants. It just simply means that you're to wear modest. And if you go to the store, if you look real carefully, you can find women's pants that are very modest They're not tight forming, and they're not made to enhance the look of a woman, okay? And the sexualness of a woman. You can wear them, and there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if you think about it, if you lived in biblical times, everybody would wear robes. And they were to wear robes that were immodest. And Paul is addressing that right here in this. So God's instruction is clear. He's telling women not to wear gaudy or tight sexual clothing that were worn by pagan women. He's saying that they are to wear clothing that would actually, in public worship, would actually be a blasphemy to public worship. I mean, it would dishonor God to be wearing those kind of clothes and supposedly worshiping the Lord. So women should show their godly hearts by how they outwardly dress. And this, the type of dress, as we said, is not in focus here, except that it be modest. And that's the Bible's standard, modesty. If you're dressing to bring attention to your beauty or your sexuality, it is adulterous behavior, and it appears to the lust of others. It appeals to the lust of others. And then we talk about the submission to each other. If we turn in Ephesians chapter 5, we find the Bible is very plain about submitting ourselves one to another. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 20 through and following, he begins to address women. And it's interesting that he does it in this context. And he's doing it within the context of the family. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord." Do you understand when a woman dresses sexually and tries to bring attention to herself, she's dishonoring her husband? Many women don't think about that. Many women are trying to get the favor of other men. Maybe not in any physical way, but they just like to be looked at and so forth. That is a form of adultery. And it ought not be so. I can tell you, so many times I've seen godly women that look nice, that are clean and clear, and they present by the way they dress the fact that in their hearts they love the Lord. And they're not trying to bring attention to themselves. And that's the problem. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, he says, as unto the Lord. And today, that is in disdain. And it does not mean that you're to let your husband abuse you, or to beat on you, or to treat you wrongly. It just simply means that you're to submit yourself, not to usurp authority over your husband. You are to allow him to be the head of the family. And you know what? A lot of men are not the head of the family because a woman wants to run the family. She takes the role of man. And when that happens, there's always going to be confusion. And there's going to be conflict when that happens. The woman ought to ask her husband in a joint relationship there, as a partnership, to discuss the things that are going on within their lives. I'm dealing with a woman right now on the internet. And she's having a real problem. She has very plainly told me that she's going to do something that her husband does not want her to do. In fact, they're in a particular church. She doesn't like the church. Her husband does like the church, so she's going to go to another church. And I told her, I said, "Do you understand that's going to divide your family? Do you understand the ramifications of what you're doing? And you're not submitting yourself to your husband. Have you ever sat down and talked with him about it? Have you ever tried to work it out prayerfully? Have you applied biblical principles to your situation?" And the answer is no, she hasn't. And that's why there's such confusion. And in fact, this could be a bust up of her whole of her marriage. Because she's usurped authority over him. She's telling him and giving him a mandate. "I'm going to do this. You can do what you want to. I'm not going to be in submission to you." Do you understand that that rebellion against her husband is a rebellion against God and his principles? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is addressed to men and women alike. God says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem the other better than themselves. Look not upon every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we should put ourselves in the mind of Christ. What would Christ want us to do in this particular situation? What does the Bible tell us to do? What are the principles that govern this? And then submit to them. A lot of times we know the principles. We see the principles, but instead of following them, we balk at them and rebel. And when that happens, there's confusion and there's conflict and there's heartache because of it. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia, the church, and gave himself for it. He says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And no man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, even as the Lord. Now, I'm closing the message with this. Just think about this. Husbands, your wife needs your support in being a godly woman. And if you're not supporting her and trying to help her and to upholding your role as a father and as a husband, then you're letting your wife down. First, you're letting the Lord down. And it's so vitally important that you uphold the principles. I don't have time to go any further, and I'll stop the message at this point. But we need to understand that God has principles for the woman to live by. Mothers and women, do you understand? You cannot live any better life than the life that God has for you. And that is the life that God has unfolded and given us and revealed to us in His Word, the Bible. You can't live any better. If you want peace and joy, if you want a wonderful marriage, if you want to raise your children to honor you in their old age and to honor the Lord, then you're going to have to live a godly life. And if you don't live a godly life before them, the example you set will be the example they will follow. And so many things today, so many, sadly today, children are just fending for themselves and not being raised in godliness. And the mother is hardly an example at all, and she's too busy with other things. And let me tell you something, ladies and mothers. Don't let the world and the school and the activities of the schools and the activities outside your home dictate to you the priorities. Your priority should be to serve your Savior and your Lord, to teach your children godly principles, to love your husband and to support him in his role as your husband and as a father, and also to support and uphold this local church as you worship and serve God. You do that and God will honor you. It'll be a wonderful thing. You can't live any better than that. And it would be my desire this morning, as I know it is the Lord's desire, as He's revealed it in His Word, that these instructions would fall on fertile ground, and that we would, each of us, men and women, would examine our lives in light of what God has said and conduct ourselves as Christ would have us to. What a wonderful thing it would be. What would be accomplished? What would be accomplished? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for this message, this Lord, that we have preached this morning, dear Lord, the Word of God that has been taught. The principles that you have given us. I just thank you, dear Lord, that you love us enough to tell us the truth, to show us the way, the best way that's possible, and you desire the very best for us. I pray that it would be the desire of every woman and every mother within this church this morning that they'd want to serve you and devote their lives completely to you. Dear Lord, it would not only, if all the women would do that, if they are doing that within their families this morning, dear Lord, it will transform their families, it will transform this church, it will transform even to some great degree, even this nation. So we just pray, dear Lord, that you would direct our minds and hearts to your word. Help us, dear Lord, to say, yes, Lord, yes, That's what I want. I want to be the mother, the woman that honors God. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 375. Let's stand.